Galatians chapter 2, we're going to read verses 15 through 21 tonight. It says, "We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles," by the way, that's how they looked down on the Jews. As sinners, they were the lower caste. "But knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. But if, while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves are also found sinners, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? God forbid. For if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For I through the law am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the opportunity we have to open your word. We thank you for all those that are here tonight. Thank you for keeping them safe and coming. Father, we thank you for answered prayer. We thank you for the fact that we can pray to you, and we know that you hear and answer prayer according to your will. Father, tonight we pray for Steve Anderson. We know he's still dealing with this pain, and I pray that you would give healing, give strength according to your will. I pray you give them grace to deal with the discomfort. I pray that you'd watch over him. We pray that you would continue to be with Karen tonight. Just help her to get feeling better. Give her the strength and rest that she needs. And Father, with others, we thank you for how you're watching over each one. And we just pray you meet each of those needs. Father, tonight as we look into your word, help us to understand more about yourself. Help us to understand what you have done on our behalf. Help us to live our lives with those things in view and to tell others and to live our lives as a testimony of your work. May you be glorified in what is said and done tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. If you were to go back in verses 11 through 14, Paul has just finished his rebuke of Peter. And Peter was being hypocritical. Before certain Jews came from Jerusalem, Peter was fellowshipping with the Gentiles and with the Gentile Christians. But when the Jewish Christians came, Peter pulled away from the Gentiles because he didn't want to face any accusations from those Jews. He didn't want to face any friction from those Jews. And basically, Peter was finding himself giving in to peer pressure. When God sent him to Cornelius, he understood that through Christ, the barrier between Jews and Gentiles had been removed. If you look at Ephesians chapter 2, Paul talks about that. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 through 17 says, "Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off and to them that were nigh." See, Christ had abolished the enmity, the barrier, if you will, between the Jews and the Gentiles. Because of him, they could be one. They could be united in Christ. But there were those Jews who still held strongly to the law, and Peter feared that they might have a problem with him associating with Gentiles. And there's a danger there that we can face if we're not careful. When Christ saves a person, we need to accept that person as a part of the body of Christ. And they may not look, they may not talk and act like a mature Christian. Well, we didn't either when we were first saved. And so we need to accept them as a new Christian, accept them as somebody who can grow in Christ and help them to grow. We cannot hold them at arm's length. And the only thing that we will do if we do that is serve to drive them away and give them a false idea of what a Christian should look like. So Paul confronts Peter and told him he needed to stop trying to make the Gentiles follow the rules of the law as the Jews had done. He needed to stop trying to fit them back into another mold. He goes on to say in verses 15 and 16 of Galatians chapter 2, it says, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. And then he says in verse 16, or I just read verse 16, but in these verses he's saying, even as Jews themselves, they understood that a man is not justified by the works of the law. A man cannot be justified by the law, is justified by the faith of Christ. The law justifies nobody. The law simply points out the sin, the wrongdoing in a person's life. In Romans chapter 3, verse 20, we read, therefore by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. And so we get the idea that the law doesn't do anything to justify us. The law simply shows us that we are sinners. In verse 17 of Galatians chapter 2, it gives us something very important to think about here. It says, if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is there for Christ the minister of sin? God forbid. Remember, the law doesn't justify. It simply points out our sin. But if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we continue to indulge ourselves in a lifestyle of sin, and we continue to say that we've got to follow certain rules in order to be justified, does that make Christ the minister of a false gospel? No. Does that mean the gospel is based on works? No. Christ is not a minister of a false gospel, and he isn't a minister of a gospel that gives us liberty to sin. Paul says, God forbid. That's not the case. We don't live that way. He had been teaching that a man is not justified by the law, but if he brings the requirements of the law back into the gospel, that makes him a transgressor, or he still remains under the guilt of sin because justification is by faith alone, without the works of the law. And so Paul is saying here, you cannot bring those two together and make that part of salvation. Justification is by faith alone, and the law simply points out our sin. The law puts a man under bondage. If I were to break a law, that would put me under a penalty. Okay? Justification frees a man from that bondage. Verse 19, if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor, for I through the law am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. If a man is guilty of a crime, the law says he must pay a penalty. And the sentence is pronounced upon him. When he pays that sentence, he is once again a free man. He has paid the penalty. Paul says here, I am dead to the law. That penalty has been paid by Christ. And he says, now I live unto God. And then he explains in verse 20 why that's true. Why is it true that he is dead to the law, and now he lives unto God? First thing we see here is he says, I am crucified with Christ. Romans chapter 6, verse 6. Let me share some verses with you to talk about how we are crucified with Christ. Romans chapter 6, verse 6. It says, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Go back to Galatians chapter 5 this time, Galatians chapter 5, verse 24. It says, and they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. Look at chapter 6 of Galatians, verse 14. It says, but God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. So when Christ died on the cross, he took our sin upon himself. Picture it like this. This is one I came up with. This is an original illustration. But let's say that an Israelite man struggled with pride. He would strut around the camp. He was a prideful man. He thought he was such a great person. He'd strut around this camp in this beautiful robe. It was very colorful. It was trimmed with jewels, chains. He had chains of gold. One day, however, he recognizes his sin of pride. And he realizes that he needs to bring an offering to the priest to atone for his sin. So he brings a lamb to the altar representing Christ. But along with the lamb, he takes and he brings that beautiful robe, which represents his sin. He lays it on the altar with the lamb. Well, as the priest offers a sacrifice, the robe is also consumed in the flames. That is a picture of what Christ has done for us. See, Christ is the Lamb of God. He died on the cross. He took our sin. He took our old nature on the cross with him, and he was crucified in our place. And our old man that represents our sin was crucified with him. Jesus took the penalty of our sin upon himself, and he paid it on the cross. And so I am crucified with Christ. My old nature, Christ died. He took that upon himself so that that could be dead as well. Okay? It wasn't just that Christ lost his physical life. He took upon him my sin, he took upon him my old nature, so that I am crucified with Christ. And he says again in verse 20, nevertheless, I live. And we think, well, how is that possible? He just said he was crucified with Christ. How is it possible that he said, I live? Because of the promise of God's word. When Christ died on the cross, he was buried, he rose again the third day. And because he was victorious over death, he also has the power to give us new life. John chapter 3, verse 16, he that believeth on him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. John 5:24, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. And 1 John 5:13, these things have I written unto you that believe in the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, that ye may believe in the name of the Son of God. And so when a person trusts Christ as his personal Savior, they receive spiritual life that will last for all eternity. Because remember, when we're born, we don't have any spiritual life. When we trust Christ as our Savior, we're given new life. We're given that for all eternity. Back in Romans chapter 6, verse 8 again, it says, now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. If we recognize that the sacrifice of Christ paid for our sin, if we recognize that he died in our place and we accept his sacrifice in order that we might be saved, we will also live with him. Why? Because Christ rose from the dead and he rose so that we might have eternal life. Colossians chapter 2, verse 13. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together, or he've made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. And so Paul says, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. But then he goes on to say, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 10 and 11. Says, we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. Let me back up and read verse 10. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. So when God saves us, he gives us new life. He gives us new life in Christ. Now, when God raised Lazarus from the dead, Lazarus didn't come out of that grave with a new body. You say, well, he didn't? No. He came out wrapped in the same grave clothes. He came out, he walked out of that tomb, and he was alive for a few more years. But he died again. He died physically again. The difference with the life that Christ gives is it's not a temporary life. It's eternal life. We see that in John 3:16. It's not the same old life. It's a new life. 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a what? A new creature, a new creation. God has done something new in our lives that we didn't have before. And then thirdly, it's a life that only Christ can give. John 1:12-13, as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. It's only the work that God can do. And the life that a Christian has is a life of Christ in them. In the same way that God created Adam and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, so when we receive Christ as our Savior, Christ gives us, makes us a new creature. He gives us spiritual life. And so Paul says, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. That new life is in me that Christ gave to me. So if Christ is living in me, it's important that I resist temptation, I resist sin, because when I choose to sin, it's like I'm going back to that altar and I'm taking back that old, dirty, burnt up robe and I'm throwing it back on my shoulders and I'm saying, I want to have this again. I want to have my old nature back again. I want to do the old things I did again. And we basically slap God in the face and we say, I don't want it anymore. And we go back to our old nature when we choose to sin. And why would anyone, if we have been crucified with Christ, why would anyone want to carry around something that is dead? Why would we? Why would we want to go and pick up that old, dirty, dead thing and pick it up and carry it around? Because that's what we're doing when we choose to sin. He says, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. I don't want that old nature anymore. I don't want to give into that sin anymore. And then he says, the life which I now live in the flesh. Now, we still inhabit a physical body. We still have a physical tabernacle, as Paul says in his epistles. But that physical body also has spiritual life. It's different. Does that mean we'll no longer struggle with sin? Turn to Romans chapter 7. We've read this many times before. But Paul is being real here. And I believe any one of us could say, yes, I understand, Paul. Been there. I understand. Romans chapter 7, verse 15. For that which I do, I allow not. But what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now that it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me that is in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me. But how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. Have you ever had a day like that? You go through the day and you say something to somebody, and it's like, oh, I shouldn't have said that. I wish I would go back and erase that part of the tape. I wish I could go back and do that one over again, because I shouldn't have said it that way to that person. I shouldn't have responded that way to that person. Or you do something, you think it's, you know, you're the only one that knows about it, and God convicts you about it and says, okay, God, you're right. I shouldn't have done that. That's sin. We have to confess it. And we struggle with our flesh. We struggle with our sin nature still. We still inhabit a physical body that has these struggles in it. Paul says, the life which I now live in the flesh, he says, I live by the faith of the Son of God. In Romans chapter 5, verse 2, Paul says, by whom also, by Christ, we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. In 2 Corinthians 5, verse 15, Paul's talking about living by faith as the Son of God. He says, he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. And then back in Galatians chapter 3, verse 11, it says, "But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith." We have this illustrated for us in John 15, verses 5 and 6, where he says, "I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned." We have no life if we don't have Christ. And Paul says, "I live by the faith of the Son of God. I live my life by faith. I live by faith that God is going to sustain me, that God is going to guide me, that God is going to hold me and keep me and protect me and strengthen me." We have life because we have received the sacrifice of Christ by faith. But living by faith goes beyond that. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11. Let me just read a few verses for you here. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4. "By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. By faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him, and for before his translation he had this testimony, that he pleased God. Verse 7, "By faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world, and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. By faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place where he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whither he went." Down to verse 11. "Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised." Down in verse 20. "By faith Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. By faith Jacob, when he was dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph, and worshiped leaning upon the stop of his staff. By faith Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel and gave commandment concerning his bones. By faith Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw he was a proper child and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God, but to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. For he had respect unto the recompense of the reward." And it goes on to talk about others. It talks about Rahab. It talks about Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and others. And we say, how are these people able to live by faith? How are they able to live by the faith of the Son of God himself? How was it they could do that? Because they believed the character and they believed the promises of God. And God gave them the grace. God gave them enablement to fulfill his will. And they were to live by faith. And Paul says, "I live by the faith of the Son of God." How is Paul able to do all that he did? Paul wasn't such an extraordinary, superhuman person. Paul struggled with the same things we did. We saw that in Romans chapter 7. How was Paul able to do that? Because he lived his life by faith of the Son of God, by faith in God, by faith in the fact that God was going to guide him. And we see that time and time and time again. I was talking to David the other night and how that in Paul's life, God led Paul, and sometimes Paul had a desire to do something and God says, "Not right now." Other times Paul says, "I would like to go meet these people," and God says, "Go." But God directed Paul. Why? Because Paul trusted God. Paul was living by faith in God for each day, for his protection. For all that he did, Paul was living by faith of the Son of God. And then he finishes verse 20. He says, "Who loved me and gave himself for me." Back in Galatians chapter 1, verse 4. He He's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, and he says, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father. Do you realize that when Christ died on the cross and when he made salvation available to each one of us, do you realize he didn't just do it so that we would have a home in heaven? It says here he did it to deliver us from this present evil world. He did it so that we had something better to live for. He did it so that we had someone better to serve, someone better to acknowledge in our lives. He did it so that we didn't have to sin. You know, you see somebody that doesn't know Christ and they do something and you think, how can they do that? How can a man sit there and drink and drink and drink and not even think he's doing anything wrong? Because that's his nature. He hasn't trusted Christ. He hasn't seen that there's something new to live for. But we have something new. God has created us that we don't have to serve this present evil world. We don't have to live according to the world. Ephesians 5, verse 2. And verse 1 says, be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and giveth himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. Paul says, he loved me. He gave himself for me. What better motivation, what greater motivation for living for Christ is there than in that he died for us and he gave us new life? So when we're tempted to sin and we're tempted to cater to our old nature, remember that Christ took it to the cross. It was crucified with him and he's given us a new life. He's given us something new to live for. We don't have to serve sin. Look at Ephesians chapter 4, verses 22 to 24. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22, and we'll finish with this. When we're tempted to sin, we can remember these verses. That ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust. Remember, God took it to the cross. God nailed it to the cross with him. His sin was on our backs when he went to the cross. He didn't just do it to show himself a wonderful person. He did it because of us, because he loves us. He did it because he wanted to sacrifice or crucify our old man so that we didn't have to live in that bondage anymore. Verse 23, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man. Exemplify that new creature. Exemplify that new life that we have. As Paul says, we are living by the faith of the Son of God. We exemplify that in our lives. We put off concerning the former conversation, but we put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. That's what our lives should look like. Righteousness and true holiness. Not a self-righteousness like the Pharisees, but a righteousness of Christ, a righteousness that says, my life is different. I don't have to do that. I don't have to live according to the world's standards because God has a better standard. God has a greater, a higher standard. One more important, one more worth living for. And so Paul says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Let's pray. Father, again, we thank you for sending Jesus Christ to die on the cross for our sin. We didn't deserve it. We didn't ask for it. But we thank you that you love us and that your love compelled you to pay the penalty for us. And Father, I pray that we would live our lives testifying to the fact that our old nature has been crucified. And we have a new life. We have a new purpose. We have a new reason to live. We have something more worthwhile, something greater. We can live for you. We can live our lives by faith in the Son of God. Father, encourage us with these things and help us to remember them as we go through the week and we're tempted to pick up that old man again. Father, help us to leave it where it is and to put on the new man, which after God has created in righteousness and true holiness. We thank you for what you will do. In Jesus' name, Amen.